From time to time, we read in our papers and learn of custody battles and claims made in courts that this person has legitimate custody of this child, and back and forth it goes. And we live in a day and age where there's a test that can be administered that settles all the question, and it's called a paternity test. They check the DNA of the child and of those who are claiming legitimate custody, and they determine whether this father is indeed the father of this child. And it's nearly 100% accurate, something that wasn't known 30, 40 years ago. Tonight I'd like to look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, and I think I see here God's paternity test of sonship. God's paternity test of sonship. That God has a test, and it's here before us, as to who has legitimate claim to be a child of God. Who is rightly related, spiritually speaking, to God the Father? Let's look at the verse. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." For as many as. That phrase suggests a vast number. But that phrase also suggests a restricted number. For as many as. Not more than. Not less than. These and only these who pass this paternal test have legitimate claim to be called a child of God. Or as the text would tell us, a son of God. And what is that paternal test? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. These, and only these, are the sons of God. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? In some respects, it's straightforward. But in other respects, it's rather deep. Because the question that comes to mind is, how do we know if we're being led by the Spirit of God? If that's the test, the paternal test, the 100% accurate test of whether or not I'm the Son of God, I better know what it means to be led by the Spirit of God. I should know what to expect to be able to determine whether I'm one who's being led by the Spirit of God. So the question is, how does the Holy Spirit lead us? How does He lead us? Well, there's a fair number of answers to that question, but primarily I want to speak tonight about two activities of the Spirit of God that He is engaged in the lives of all of God's children. And they are these. He is involved in the ministry of illumination, and He is involved in the ministry of sanctification. And if we can detect the Spirit's involvement in our lives in these ways, we can have a biblical assurance that indeed the Spirit of God is leading us. Therefore, we have biblical grounds of assurance that we are a son of God. Two primary ways. Number one, God leads His children by illumination. That is, by clarifying by giving us understanding of the Word of God. We still have a sin-tainted mind, but the Holy Spirit of God indwells us, and He is the divine interpreter. He is the one who illuminates our minds and gives us the ability, gives us the capacity to understand the Word of God. In John chapter 14, during the upper room discourse, shortly before Jesus' betrayal and arrest, He told the apostles, "These things I've spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Now, clearly that is a promise that is particular to those men who were in the upper room. But there is a general application that all of God's children since Pentecost have a legitimate claim that the Spirit of God has come, and the Spirit of God is God's great gift to the church, and the Spirit of God has promised to illuminate our minds and to lead us into all truth. And the wonderful thing about this is that we don't have to wonder, we don't have to question about God's intent or God's will. This is a universal promise. If you are a son of God, the Spirit of God will lead you. No ifs, no buts, no questions about that. Jesus said in John chapter 10, "I know my sheep, they hear my voice, and they follow me." And we understand that imagery of a shepherd and his sheep and the relationship that that shepherd has with those sheep. They know the voice of the shepherd. Jesus says, "I know my sheep. They hear my voice and they follow me." We read over in Psalm 23, verse 2, verse 3. What does the psalmist say? And this isn't just for the psalmist, this is for every son of God. We can lay claim to this promise. "He leads us beside the still waters," verse 2. Verse 3, "He leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." That's a very important phrase, "for His name's sake." He's got an interest in us. A vested interest in us, if we're His children. If we belong to Him and He belongs to us, He's taken ownership of us. He's taken responsibility for us to the degree that we can legitimately say Christ in us, the hope of glory. We can say that the Spirit of God Himself has come and taken up residence within us. And one of the purposes for that is to lead us, direct us, because it's for His name's sake. We represent Him. And anybody that He owns, anybody He's laid claim to, anybody He's redeemed and purchased with His blood, He leads them. He directs them. Not just any wish way, any old wishy way, but in paths of righteousness. Because we bear His name. And because we bear His name, we bear His image. And we're His representatives on this earth. So the Spirit of God leads us by illuminating our minds. You remember Jesus coming alongside the two men who were on the road to Emmaus, and they were confused and perplexed by the recent events that had transpired around the cross of Christ. Unbeknown to them, the risen Christ was walking with them. And Jesus said this to them in Luke chapter 24. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And then we have this verse, verse 45, that says, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. He, that is Jesus, opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. I set before you tonight that that is one of the primary ministries of the Holy Spirit. Jesus did that for those two men on the road to Emmaus. The Holy Spirit does that for all who are sons of God. He opens our minds, illuminates our minds for the purpose that we might understand the Scriptures. That suggests, left to ourselves, without the aid of the Spirit of God, we cannot understand the Scriptures. You understand the logic of that, even if we didn't have a verse that told us that? If we need the Holy Spirit to open our minds for us to understand the Scriptures, then apart from the Spirit's activity, we wouldn't be able to understand the Scriptures. And that is exactly what the Bible tells us. Listen to these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 2. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And then verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man is not hardwired to understand the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to a lost man. That's why lost people can read the Bible. I remember talking to a man back in Pennsylvania. I had a burden for Jim. Went by and witnessed to him several times. Challenged him to read his Bible. And I said, I'll be back and talk to you. And I went back to him. Now, I don't know whether he was being truthful with me or whether he's being dishonest with me, but he insisted that he had read the Bible from cover to cover. And I said, well, what did you learn, Jim? He says, well, seems like a pretty good standard to live by. I said, that's it? That's all you got? Now, I shouldn't have been surprised, because he was reading the Bible through the eyes of a natural man. He didn't see Christ. He didn't see the hope of redemption. He didn't see the way of salvation, because he didn't have the capacity to see it. And that's the way it is for all lost people. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. Until we're aided by the Spirit of God, we have no ability to understand. That's why this is such a precious gift from God, the Holy Spirit, and His activity to illuminate our minds that we might understand the things of the Spirit. And it should help us in a lot of ways. It should help us in our witnessing with people. It should help us to pray. Apart from God's divine activity in a heart, people have no hope. None. If this is special revelation, this is what reveals the way of salvation, they've got to have eyes to be able to see it. God has to give sight to a man before he can see. God has to give life to a man who's dead in order for him to be able to live. And that's true of our children. It should help us in our parenting. Parents, don't let your children influence you until God does a work of grace in their life and saves them. Understand, their description is 1 Corinthians 2:14. They're a natural man. Getting up and going to church, they're not going to applaud that necessarily. They're not going to jump up and down. They're going to say, oh great, I've been looking forward to the Lord's Day. Natural men don't think that way. But if you're a saved person, you're a saved mom and dad, that's the way you think. So, God's given you a responsibility to bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And one of your responsibilities is to say, you're going to church with us. You may not understand everything that's being said, but we believe that God saves people through the preaching of His Word. And we may need to just quote what Paul said. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And I hope it's you, son and daughter. That's the means that God's going to use. Therefore, no discussion here. As head of our home, this is Dad speaking. Our family is in the house of God. We're sitting under the ministry of the preached Word of God. I don't hear any discussion. I don't hear any debate. Unless you're sick, unless you're providentially hindered, you're going to be with us. Case closed. End of story. I think that's the way most of us operate, but I get a hint from time to time that there's battles going on in homes. And Dad, just settle the thing once and for all. Why go through that 2 or 3 Sundays out of a month? Just lay down. This is the way it's going to be. And if your children are old enough, reason with them. This is why it must be this way. Because I'm concerned for your soul. And if God's going to save you, this is how He's going to save you. This is probably where He's going to save you. And as a responsible dad or mother, we're going to avail ourselves of every means of grace. We're going to pray for you. We're going to set the Word of God before you. We're going to encourage you to be present when the Word of God is opened. That's our hope. So there's a lot of applications here. But let's move on to the second major way in which the Spirit leads God's children. And it's by their sanctification. The Spirit not only illuminates our minds to understand the Scriptures, but divinely assists us in obeying it. And that obedience becomes another testimony to our salvation. Becomes another test that we can legitimately measure our life by. So the Spirit leads us by illuminating us, and the Spirit leads us by sanctifying us, giving us ability, giving us capacity, giving us desire to not just hear the Word of God, but to be a doer of the Word of God, to obey the Word of God, to inculcate the Word of God for our benefit. And we sang this morning, or not this morning, but just earlier here. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus by His Word, creating faith in Him. We don't understand that. Well, there's a lot of mystery about the activity of the Spirit of God in the sanctifying process. But when it's going on, there are times that we're conscious of that. We're sitting in the pew, we're reading our Bible, we're studying, and the Spirit of God illuminates our minds. We begin to see things that we hadn't seen before. We begin to see Christ. We begin to see the gospel. We begin to see our true condition before God. We begin to see the hope that's set before us. We begin to see the ways of God and the purposes of God unfold in the Word of God. And then we see and experience the sanctifying power of the Spirit of God. When Jesus said, "Sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth." And we experience that in our own hearts and lives. And we have a desire to say no to sin that we used to love and struggled with. And say yes to Christ. To be able to put off the old man and put on the new. Well, how are we able to do that? We're able to do that by the aid of the Spirit of God. The Spirit assists us. And we're so grateful for His sanctifying work in us. And you see, that's what is going on here in the context. Paul is building an argument and he was dealing with objective soteriology, those things that God has done for us that we can rejoice in and legitimately be able to say that we've now moved from the realm of wrath and condemnation and judgment to a place of approval and no condemnation because of our faith in the cross work and the person of Jesus Christ. But who can legitimately lay claim to that? It's just not something we say, well, I think I like that. I want that. Well, it's for those who are not walking according to the flesh, but according to what? The Spirit. The Spirit. The Spirit's leading and we're following. We're walking. And it's a sense in which we're tethered to the Spirit of God if we're a child of God. And sometimes there's some elastic in that tether and we find ourselves off on a detour and over here in a ditch somewhere. But as the Spirit's leading, you're coming out of that ditch. You know? You're not going to be lost over there in the backwoods very long if you're being led by the Spirit. He's going to bring you around. He's going to direct you. He's going to lead you. He's going to rescue you. And He doesn't do that just for a select few. He does that for all of His children. I had an opportunity to encourage a brother recently. He was being honest and speaking to me about failures and disappointments and struggles. And I said, well, the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And though he fall, and we will fall, yet he shall not be utterly cast down. Why? For the Lord upholdeth him with his right hand. That's the activity and the ministry of the Spirit of God. He's able to keep that which we've committed unto him against that day. He will keep us. We're not talking about sinless perfection. We're not talking about a straight line. Because we're still struggling with our Adamic nature. There's going to be slips. There's going to be falls. There's going to be sin. That's why repentance isn't a one-time event. If we're children of God, we are repenters who have a pattern of ongoing repentance. We're continually turning away from sin and turning toward God. So what we're seeing here is Paul has made a transition to more the emphasis on the activity of the Spirit and the Spirit of God leading and directing in our lives. He's moving more and more into what we would term subjective soteriology. That is, not those things that have happened outside of us. Not necessarily those things that have happened 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary that have benefit to us today. But subjective soteriology, those things that the Spirit of God is doing in us right now. Right now as we're living and breathing. That's subjective soteriology. And that's the realm of the Spirit. Paul's been talking here earlier in these verses about our minds being set on what the Holy Spirit desires and about our having an obligation to live according to the Spirit rather than according to the sinful nature. We won't look at it tonight, but we'll get to it in time. But the verses that follow, Paul is going to be talking about God's Spirit, bearing witness with our spirit that we're children of God. The Spirit of God that gives us the legitimate claim to call God our Father and to rejoice in the privileges of adoption. So let me kind of bring these two activities of the Spirit of God together, illumination and sanctification, in this way, to talk to you in three realms of where the Spirit concentrates His activity and where we can be looking for and detecting His activity. And as we do, we're more and more yielded to it. And as we detect that activity, our assurance grows more and more that we are indeed a son of God. We are indeed being led by the Spirit of God. We are able to pass this paternal test. The Holy Spirit, first thing I want to say to you is that He renews our minds. He renews our minds. Our minds need renewed. We had read before us a passage in Ephesians 4 about our minds being darkened, not being able to understand. That's our condition outside of Jesus Christ. But now that God has brought us into His family, there's a process, an ongoing process that goes on, superintended by the Spirit of God. And it is a process of mind renewal that we are having our minds renewed by the Word of God. And it's something that the Spirit of God is doing in all of His children. Now, we're cooperating with that. But when you read in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, when Paul makes that transition from that doctrinal section to the practical section, and he says, "I therefore beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be what? Renewed in the spirit of your mind." That's our responsibility to cooperate with the Spirit of God, because that's where He's concentrating His activity, renewing our minds. And it's a wonderful thing to detect that process going on. We begin to think God's thoughts after Him. We begin to understand, "I used to think that way. That was a part of my old nature. That was part of my natural man. That was wrong. I had wrong thoughts of God. I used to think God was like this. But now I understand God is like this. So I put that off and I put this on." And what's going on? My mind is being renewed. And not just about God, but about all kinds of things. About the world, about sin, about Satan, about salvation and the gospel. All those areas, our minds are being renewed. And the only way our minds can be renewed is if we're in the Word of God. We're reading the Word of God. We're being taught by the Spirit from the Bible. That's what He's going to use. Renewing our minds through the illumination of the Word of God. So, the big test is, can you pass this paternal test? This is an important question. Because if you can, legitimately, then you're a son of God. But if you can't, you're void of the Spirit of God. And you desperately need Him. But here's some further tests to help us clarify and reassure ourselves that we're not deceived at this point. And it has to do with this issue here of having our minds renewed. Has the Holy Spirit been leading you by enlightening your mind through Bible study? Have you discovered things about God, about yourself, about the gospel that you didn't know before? And as you understand these things, does your heart resonate? These things are true. This is truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And not just has your mind been altered, but the litmus test is, has your life changed? The Word of God hasn't been given just to illuminate our minds, but to change our lives. So has there been a translation? The what I know now has informed me and has affected the way I behave, the way I live, the way I talk, the way I relate to people. That's the test. Secondly, the Spirit of God, as He's active in His role in our lives to illuminate, to sanctify, He stirs our affections. He stirs our affections. Paul speaks of an inner response to God by which we affectionately cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. That God creates affection in our hearts for Himself. Before God saved us, we were cold, we were indifferent, we were God haters. We had no affection for God, but now that God has worked in our hearts, saved us, that there's an ongoing love affair going on between us and God. Our affections are growing deeper and more intense. And to the degree that we love God more today than we loved Him last year or the year before, there's a desire to love Him even more. Where did that come from? That's evidence of the Spirit of God. Because there's perfect love and harmony in the Godhead. And it's logical that if He's come to indwell His redeemed people, He's going to create that desire. And create those affections in our hearts for Himself. And then thirdly, not only does He renew our minds and stir our affections, He directs our wills. He directs our wills. Philippians chapter 2 says that it is God who is at work in us, both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. God doesn't just save us and leave us on our own. God saves us, takes up residence in us, and God begins to change our desires. He gives us the desire to follow Him. He gives us a desire to want to please Him. The want to. And then the enduring capacity to not just want to do it, but to follow through and do it. Both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. Now, hear me clearly. I'm going to say something and you're going to say, no, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. God does not force you to be godly against your will. God does not force you to be godly against your will. This is what God does. God, through His Spirit, works in your heart to change your desires so that your desires change and you want to do what's right. You want to please God. This idea that somehow God gets you in an arm bar and directs you around, that isn't it. No. Your will becomes captive to God. He changes your desire. And what you used to love, you now hate. And what you used to, vice versa. It's the activity of God. He changes your will through the new birth. That what you despised before, you now love. And what you were indifferent to before, you now find desirable and, yea, irresistible. And it's good for us to examine our lives and for the evidence to detect the Spirit doing these things, because He just doesn't do it for a few select people, few of God's favorites. He does this for all of His blood-bought sons. This is the paternal test. Those, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And I'm going to make one more observation and then we'll conclude. And Lord willing, because there is so much confusion about how God leads His children, Lord willing, I want to bring a message next Sunday night to help us ferret out some of those wrong approaches. How do I know? How does God direct me? How does God lead me? Am I supposed to be listening for some audible voice? Am I supposed to feel something inside? Is that how I detect? You know where that all goes and all the problems associated with that. So we're going to bring the Word of God to bear on that subject to help us, because we live in a confused age. But the last thing I want to show you is, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The sons of God. That's in the plural. And I think we need to, it's appropriate for us to think very individually about this verse and to ask the Spirit of God to search our own hearts and to determine whether we can pass this paternal test. But to realize that everyone who's led by the Spirit of God is a son of God. And there are many of them. And it's a thrill. Yesterday afternoon at the graveside, we finished the service and I had my back to a man and I felt a big hand on my shoulder. He was big, a big man. And he was a distant cousin. And I didn't speak to him but more than maybe 2 or 3 minutes. But his spirit bared witness with my spirit that he was a son of God. He wanted to say a few complimentary words about the funeral service. And I didn't know him. And I began to talk to Tracy afterwards. They had a room where we went and fellowshipped a little bit. And I mentioned him. He says, oh yeah, he's a believer. And it doesn't take long, does it? In the workplace and all kinds of unusual places, we bump into God's children. And it doesn't take long before there's a witness of spirit that takes place. So what I'm saying is we need to have a deepening appreciation for the breadth of the body of Christ. And we need to be careful that we don't reduce the circle of God any more than God has, and we don't increase it any more than God has increased it. But to realize too often we think the circle is here, and in reality it's a lot bigger than what we've thought. There are a lot of people that don't wear our badge and don't dot their I's and cross their T's exactly like we do. But if they pass this paternal test, they are led by the Spirit of God. They are indeed the sons of God. And because they are, we better esteem them. We better appreciate them. We better enjoy fellowship with them. And we will differ on things, but things that people break fellowship over ought to break our hearts. Because an awful price has been paid that we might enjoy unity of the Spirit. Well, let's bow and pray. Father, thank you tonight for your word. Thank you for the Spirit of God and for his work of illumination and his work of sanctification. And Lord, as we would weigh this message and consider its application to our lives, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would give help to everyone who's here. Lord, for those who are legitimately sons of God and are being led by the Spirit of God, may these truths be a wonderful encouragement and source of assurance. And Lord, for those who perhaps are followers of you, believers, and yet because of persistent rebellion and disobedience, they do not have an assurance. Would you grant them a fresh measure of repentance and grace to turn away from whatever it is that has enraptured them and dimmed their view of Christ? And Lord, for others who are here, perhaps who are strangers to your grace and are not being led by your Spirit, therefore cannot say that they're a son or a daughter of God. Oh God, would you invade their hearts? Would you do for them what they could never do for themselves? Would you, by the operation of your Spirit, quicken them to life? Give them divine life for their good and for the glory of our God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.